And I'm one of the pastors here, and it's lovely to be able to welcome you to our service. We do hope that you will come again. If this is your first time, special welcome. I'm going to be looking at this passage, well, some of it that was just read for us, and I've in fact entitled it, A Warning to Heed, A Promise to Savor. And what I want to do is I want to really break it down into four sections: introduction, and then lower down something of the problem, the violence that happened, some of the reasons why people are violent about the gospel, and then something of the promise to savor. A friend of ours had a house in Westlake. It was on the side of the hill overlooking the lake on three different levels. And in the 2011 flood, they saw the water rising, so they quickly rushed out and filled bags, and they placed sandbags at all the entrances to stop the water coming in. But the water kept rising, and eventually it started trickling through the sandbags, and they took out a mop, and they started mopping up the water. But it kept rising. And so they had to abandon the lower level. They moved everything up to the second level, and the water kept rising. And eventually they were actually had moved everything up to the higher level, and they said they were able to go with a canoe through their main living area. The water just kept rising. And in a way, that's a picture of the gospel. The gospel is a little bit like that because it just keeps coming. And we've seen that through the book of Acts. It just keeps spreading. And you stop it over here, but it suddenly breaks out over there. And that's why we've entitled the series on the book of Acts, we've entitled it The Unstoppable Gospel. It's a gospel that just can't be stopped. Now, I am aware that there are a number of visitors with us this morning, so we do need to give a little bit of a recap, particularly about this word gospel. We use words in everyday language that are sort of that are summary words, words that encapsulate big ideas. So, for example, if I was to mention the word Holocaust, you'd know exactly what I was talking about just by one word. You'd know that I was referring to all the sort of atrocities that were committed against the Jews in the Second World War. Just from one word encapsulates all of that. If I said ISIS, you would know that I was speaking about the radicals, the Islamists who were the extremists who were trying to set up their own Islamic state around Syria and so on. You'd know that just from the word ISIS. And words are able to do that. And this word, the gospel, operates in the same sort of way. One simple word, but it includes so much. It summarizes a lot of things just by the one word. The word actually means good news. That's what it means literally in the Greek. And it refers to the good news that, for example, Jesus died for us on the cross, Easter Friday, Good Friday. It refers to the fact that Jesus rose again, overcame death, showed that by his power he was indeed the Son of God, Easter Sunday. But it also includes all of the incredible and wonderful things that flow to us if we believe in Jesus and all that he's done for us on the cross. Things like, for example, forgiveness from sins. Things like adoption into God's family so that we become his sons and his daughters. Things like the gift of the Holy Spirit. Things like the guarantee of an inheritance in heaven that nothing can take away from us. All of these things flow to us from what Jesus has done for us on the cross and are included in the gospel. It also includes the whole aspect of how these things become ours. How do we receive these things that come from Jesus' death and resurrection? And the answer is, well, it comes through two things, really, through repentance and through faith, through believing. Repentance is like turning around, going in the opposite direction. Are you a cheat? Well, cheat no more. Are you a blasphemer? Well, blaspheme no more. Do you speak dirty when you're with your friends? Well, speak dirty no more. Turn around. Repent. And secondly, it's also to believe that Jesus actually achieved what he claims to have achieved or what the Bible speaks about on the cross. and to open your heart to Him and to invite Him to become your Lord and your Master, the one that you follow. Repent and believe. And all of these things become yours through Jesus Christ. And so I hope you can see that why it's called the good news. Because it is good news. It's wonderful news. It's great news. It's the gospel. Now, what we see in the book of Acts is the way in which the gospel message keeps growing, keeps extending itself, keeps progressing and moving through the Roman world. First of all, through Israel, and then up through Samaria, and then out from Antioch, across to Cyprus, up through to Asia Minor. And then on Paul's second missionary journey, the one we've been following in recent weeks, it's up through Asia, Galatia, across to Troas, and then across to Europe, Greece, down from Thessalonica, down through all the way down to Athens. And then the 50 miles or so further down, and you end up in Corinth, which is what we heard about in our reading for this morning. It's an unstoppable gospel. It's a gospel that just keeps growing. So as we turn to our passage, this one that we were reading earlier on, Paul is obviously, from what we can see there, Paul is obviously running short of funds. He's finding it difficult to finance his ministry. And so what he does is he takes a short term out from what he's been normally doing and starts, and he goes back to his craft, which is that of tent making. That's what he was trained as, and he falls back on that when he needs to. And you can see that in verse 3. But on the weekends, he spends his time discussing and having arguments with the Jews at the local synagogue. And what he does is he preaches the gospel to them. He tells them about Jesus. He tells them how Jesus, he tries to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, the one they've been waiting for. He tells them about Jesus' death and his resurrection and about how they can find forgiveness. And then he calls upon them to believe in Jesus. How do we know that? Well, not from this passage, but in fact from a letter that he wrote to the Corinthians later on. When he says this, he said, "When I came to you, I decided to speak about nothing else except about Jesus Christ and him crucified." The other day, I was walking the dog, Felix, walking the dog home. And on the way, I passed these two Jehovah's Witnesses by the side of the road. They had one of those little, I don't know if you've seen them, but they're quite common these days, these little cabinets with their watchtower books on display that they were wanting to give to passers-by. And I kept walking. But after a while, the thought did occur to me. If Paul could converse and try and persuade Jews, well, I could try and persuade Jehovah's Witnesses. So I did a U-turn and went back, and I began to talk to them. For about a half an hour, in fact, I began to talk to them, not about Watchtower, not about religion, but about Jesus. In fact, what I did was I actually preached to them the sermon that I preached last Sunday about Thomas and how he fell down before Jesus and worshipped him as my Lord and my God. Back to the passage, though. When Silas and Timothy arrive, they're the friends of Paul. They come, obviously, with money, with finance, which enables Paul to go full-time into ministry. And you can see that in verse 5, as he goes and again testifies to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. So he was busy about this thing of sharing Jesus with the Jews. But the Jews, they're sort of like, no, Paul, we've had enough of this Jesus stuff. We, in fact, have had enough of you. We don't want you to come here anymore. Stay away from our synagogues, was the sort of response that he got from the Jews. When Luke says in that verse, when he says the Jews became abusive, the word he actually uses is the word blasphemo, to blaspheme. And so it seems that not only were they heaping abuse upon Paul, but they were also dissing Jesus. They were blaspheming Jesus. So it's quite serious stuff that they were guilty of. And in Jewish custom, when you came from a trip abroad and you returned home and you crossed the border into Israel, it was their custom, this actually used to happen, they would shake out their garments to remove any dust that might have sort of adhered to their garments. And they would stamp their feet to remove any mud that might have got stuck there. And why did they do that? Well, they didn't want to carry any of that pagan filth from those pagan lands into their holy place, into Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Paul does with the Jews. He turns it back on them. We're told he shakes out his clothes in protest. You can see that in verse 6, can't you? In other words, what he's saying is, I am going to treat you like pagans. I'm handing you over to your own sinful, hard hearts. I'm washing my hands of you, in effect. And then to leave his hearers in no doubt as to how serious the thing they're doing, he then quotes to them from Ezekiel 33. And this is what Ezekiel says. He says this: if the watchman sees the sword coming upon the land, and if he blows his trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So Paul's quoting from that particular passage. In other words, in rejecting Jesus, you're heaping up condemnation upon yourself. And when God's judgment falls upon you, it will be your fault. When you stand before God on that day and he asks you, why did you not believe in Jesus? You'll have no excuse. I sent my apostle to you, but you turned him away. I sent you a friend to share the gospel story with you, but you would not listen. I even sent you your own son, and you mocked him and made excuses. Your blood be upon your own head. One of the questions you have to ask is, why? Why are people so negative about the gospel? Why were these Jews so antagonistic towards Christians? And I think we have one or two answers from the scriptures. I think one of the reasons is, and that Paul speaks about this back in chapter 13, is jealousy. When the Jews saw the crowds, there were a whole lot of people coming to listen to Paul. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what Paul was saying, and they heaped abuse on him. It was like, whoa, look at all the people that are going to listen to Paul. His church is full and ours is half empty. Jealousy. They didn't want to come to the light themselves, but they didn't want other people to find the light themselves either. It's a little bit like when a guy, one of the bachelor gang, suddenly finds a girlfriend, starts paying too much attention in this girl. And it's like, we're going to lose him, you know. Our little group's going to be one less. We've got to stop this happening. Jealousy, you see. And so what they do is they say everything bad they can possibly say about her. Yeah, she's quite nice, but she's a bit fat, isn't she? A bit on the heavy side. And yes, she might look quite nice now, but wait till you see her without her makeup. It'll be a case of, you know, what did I do? And they speak of her as a ball and chain, somebody who will actually take away all your freedom. And so it goes on. And people do a similar thing like that when one of their own gets religion. They'll make out that following Jesus is the worst possible thing they could ever do. And they'll do whatever they can to mess them up, to cause them to fall. Get them drunk. Let's get them drunk and maybe that'll bring him to his senses. Or let's take him to a strip club. That'll do the trick. Why do they do that? What's that about? Jealousy. But I think another reason why people dislike the gospel so much is because of pride. It's an incredibly humbling thing to have to acknowledge that I have messed up big time and that I need someone else's help to get me out of this. I need Jesus. And people find it so hard to accept that. I've got to do something to earn it. It can't just be something that is given to me on a plate. And they've got to do something to win God's approval. And the gospel replies, no, you can't do anything because Jesus has done it all. It's a gift. And all you have to do is remove the wrapping. You've been saved by grace, says Paul, through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not by works, not by human effort, lest anyone should boast. So, as regards the progress of the gospel in Acts chapter 18, we've come to a roadblock. The synagogues are now a no-go area. No problem for Paul. He opens a church up next door, and he begins to preach to the Gentiles. Right next door to the synagogue, at the home of Titius Justus. And blow me down if the leader of the Jewish synagogue doesn't cross over and join with Paul. Crispus. Hard to know what happened there. We're not told. But what a courageous thing for him to do. To identify himself with Jesus. Can you imagine the abuse that would have been hurled upon him? Can you imagine the sort of things that his friends and family would have been saying? The criticism that he would have received. Crispus, are you crazy? What do you think you're doing? What about your family? What about your parents? This wasn't how they brought you up. They brought you up to be a Jew, not a Christian. You're abandoning your friends. You're a turncoat. You're a traitor to the cause. You will not be welcome in our homes anymore. We will boycott your businesses. You'll be dead to us. But none of that could keep Crispus and his family from following Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. They knew that no one comes to the Father except through him. But what's incredible in the story is that Crispus is not the only one who believes, he and his family. There are also a whole lot of other people from Corinth who also do the same. You can see that in verse 8. So what does that tell us about the gospel? It's an unstoppable gospel. It just keeps moving, going forward. And in closing, what's the secret? What is the secret to the success of the gospel? Well, it's there in our passage in the promise that was made to Paul, verses 9 and 10. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent." What a great promise. A promise to savor. You see, I think at this particular point in time, and we pick this up from his letter to the Corinthians, at this point in time, it sounds like Paul was really quite low. It sounds like all of the things that were happening to him, the attacks, the physical assaults, the criticisms, the rejection, all of these things were actually getting him down. And it was at this particular point that he suddenly has this vision and he hears this voice. Do not be afraid. Why? Why should he not be afraid? Oh, because I'm with you. It sounds a lot like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Well, for I am with you. My staff and my rod, they comfort me. It is interesting, isn't it? Last week we were speaking about Jesus and the resurrection. That he wasn't dead in the grave, that he was alive. that he had risen from the dead, that he had overcome death, Easter Sunday. And here is Jesus urging Paul in a vision to keep preaching the word because he was not alone. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, would be with him through his Spirit. And there may be some of you here this morning, and you're feeling a little bit low. You're feeling a bit wounded. You've been criticized. People have called you names. People have heaped abuse upon you. You Jesus freak. You Bible pusher. You fanatic. And it's been hard for you. Maybe even some of your own family members have heaped abuse upon you. They've told you, shut up. We don't want to hear any more about this Jesus stuff. Keep it to yourself, please. And the words that Jesus speaks to Paul are the same words that he speaks to you today. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Why? Well, I have people in Brisbane. People who need to hear the gospel. People who need to know about Jesus and how he's died for them on the cross. And how he's risen again. And how one can have life through knowing him. And how one can be connected to God. People need to hear the gospel. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you.